If you have your Bibles today, would you open them to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look specifically at verse 37. That's going to be our main emphasis, and then we're going to move back into Matthew, and we're going to look at something that the Bible says is impossible. Now, I want to go ahead and just kind of tell you where we're going to go. I want you to take your card if you got one. If you don't have one, I hope you will get one. And this card just says Grace Baptist Church, and then it says, what is God inviting you to join him in doing in 2019? Now, I want to go ahead and give you the main point of my sermon right now. That way we just kind of get it out of the way, and then you know where I left from, and you know where hopefully we're going to meet at the end. Do you know what the difference between a person who is saved and a person who is lost? The difference is the divine. All right? That's the difference. The divine, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords resides inside of us. Doesn't reside inside of a lost person, resides inside of a saved person. All right, so next question. Is it possible that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords can reside inside of me and just sit quietly and wait for me to get around to him? It's not, is it? So here's my question. Is it possible that God is at work around you, or me? When I say you, I mean me too. But is it possible that God is at work around us, but yet has not invited us to join him? Or is it possible that God is at work around us, he's invited us to join him, but we have said, no, I need to do this first? Which is worse? Like, you had to answer that question. Would it be worse if God was at work and did not involve us? Or would it be that God is at work and we don't care? Which is worse? You got to answer for yourself. Like, seriously. Like, which one's worse? I mean, because for it doesn't matter which one we choose, because they're both equally as bad. One reflects no more on what we believe than the other. But this is what I want you to hear me say. Rankin County, Mississippi, desperately needs a church where a group of people, be them American, Hispanic, white, black, Asian, there needs to be a people that will say, we have a relationship with the divine. And we're going to prove that relationship, the evidence of that relationship is going to be the activity of God. Amen. Because listen, when we get to the point where we know we can't do it, right? We're not even going to try. It's like there is no way, but we say, God, I want you to do it. God, I'm going to join you in doing the impossible. I'm going to depend on you. I'm going to believe in you. I'm just going to be that servant that shows up to do whatever the king says. And I'm going to tell y'all something. I know that most everybody in here, I know personally, and I know that you believe this. Rankin County needs to see the divine. Amen. We've got about all the religion we can stand. We need somebody to say, all right, Lord, if this is where you're at work, if this is what you want to do, then God, we're going to join you. But I'm going to tell you something. It's going to cause us to examine our faith. Now, before we read the passage in Luke, I want to give you this too. I was personally amazed by this. I know that when you study your Bible, you were too. But I would have thought personally that the word impossible was on every page of the Bible. I would have thought that just every other word in the Bible would be impossible, impossible, impossible. I'm going to tell you, since I've set the stage, that the word impossible, I choose to read out of the New King James Version. It's not better than anybody else's. That's the one I choose to read out of. It only occurs 9 times in the New King James Version. And if you go through and get the ones that are used, the same identical stories that are told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's really only used about 6 times. But what's amazing is the things that God says are not impossible. The things that God says are possible. Amen. And it all stems from the divine. Look in your Bible in Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 28. Now, I know this is the Christmas story. I'm well aware of that. But what I want you to pay a special attention to is verse 37. All right, verse 37. It's going to take a minute for me to get down there because I'm going to make some comments. And while we're reading this, I want you to answer this question. When was the last time God did the impossible in your life? Man, you know, we need to know the answer to that. We need to know, when was the last time God did the impossible in your life? And then the next thing is, when was the last time God told you what he wanted you to do and you went, because both of those things ought to happen all the time. Because you know where our faith grows? Our faith grows in the impossible. That's where faith grows. Faith grows in the impossible. All right, let's listen. Verse 28, if you want to read along with me, then we're going back to Matthew. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, considering what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore also that the Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her who was called barren." And then here it is. And I want to ask you something before we read it. Do you believe it? "For with God, nothing will be impossible." It doesn't say nothing is impossible. It's talking about in the future. It says, "With God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Father God, as we bow before you today, God, we've worshiped you in song. And God, now I pray that we would have the joy of worshiping you through the spoken word. And God, I pray that we will realize, Lord, we have no earthly idea what it means to have a relationship with the divine. And God, I pray that you would use this message today to show us that with you, there is nothing that will be impossible. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Now, when you look at this passage of Scripture, the thing I want to point out to you is, I want to point out to you that in my humbled opinion, that as I offer this to you today, in verse 37, when the angel said, "For with God, nothing will be impossible," I don't think that was just about the virgin birth. I don't think that that was just about an old lady that's going to have a baby. I think what the impossible is, that men and women, boys and girls, people like us can be a part of the kingdom of God. If you look at those verses, if you look at verse 30, the angel says to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." That means you are blessed. That means you have recognition of who God is, and he wants you to experience a blessing. And then this is what he says. He says, "You will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Jesus." Now, if you were here last week in Matthew, we know the angel said, and he's going to save the emphasis on this event. He puts an emphasis on the kingdom of God. He says he will be great, kingdom of God. He says he will be great, he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the kingdom, over the house of Jacob forever, and of the kingdom there will be no end. All right, now, this is what I want you and I to focus on. This means, if you accept what this angel said to Mary as being the gospel, this means that you and I have an opportunity to do the absolute impossible. That impossible is to be a part of the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to think about something with me. If we're part of the kingdom of God, all right, then that means that the Lord is the king, right? All right? So the Lord is the king. So what that means is, who is responsible for us? The Lord is. The Lord as our King, He is responsible for protecting us. The Lord as our King is responsible for providing for us. The Lord is responsible for meeting our needs. But do you know what our responsibility is? Do what He says. That's exactly right. Now, I want to ask you to just think about something with me. In America, we get mixed up. We mix up what it means to be a part of a constitutional republic with being part of the kingdom of God. In a constitutional republic, we go to the polls and we vote. In the kingdom of God, we do what we're told. In a constitutional republic, you have a right to bear arms. In a constitutional republic, you have a right to free speech. In a constitutional republic, you have a right to gather and worship. In the kingdom, you lay all that down. And I want to say this to us. We're not going to see a move of God until we anoint Him as King of our life. And when we anoint Him as King of our life, we're going to do what we're told. And listen, when the day this was written, you would no more consider disobeying your King because it was instant death. There was no arguing. It's just do what we are told. And do it because we're told. Now parents, I know, the children, sorry, I hate to do this. How many times have we as parents said this to our kids? Would you please just do what I say? Do you not think that the Lord God of heaven looks over the church, looks over the portals of heaven, looks down at the church in America and said, would you people please just do what I say? Because we're not going to experience the impossible till we do what we're told. We're not going to do. We're not going to experience. We're not going to see it. And the church in America is going to continue to die. Because why would people who don't attend church want to come to a church where people don't do what the Lord says? There's an amen goes there. I'm going to have to turn my mic off and come down and sit down and amen that myself. It's amen. Listen, the world is... See what happened? The world is not going to be broken over its sin until we are. How can we look at somebody on drugs? How can we look at somebody involved in sexual sin? And say, this is what you need to do? Because if they had any sense, they'd say, when's the last time you did that? When I was 8. How old are you now? 400? Right? We need to be the ones that show them what it means. Because when the Bible says, for nothing will be impossible with God. With God, nothing will be impossible. When the Bible says that, we need to realize that means that God has redeemed us. God has made us a part of His kingdom. That means that God lives inside of us. God wants to do something through us. And listen, the kingdom of God cannot die in America until those of us who say we're a part of it give up. Amen. To those of us who are part of it, say we quit. And I'm going to tell you next week, Lord willing, there's an impossible we're not going to get to today. But next week, I just want to say this. I hear this over and over and over from church people. And this is the sense of it. If one more thing happens, I'm going to just quit. Sometimes I honestly believe about us, we are more excited about a reason to quit than we are about serving God. Come on now. Amen. I mean, it's like, oh, somebody made me mad. That must mean it's not God's will. Hey, you come back next week. I can't wait to preach this message. The Lord had it stirring in me for several weeks, and I can't wait to preach it. But what we have to realize is, listen, when we give our hearts to the Lord, when we get saved, we better get ready. Because God wants to do something in our life. God wants us to have an expectation that God is going to do the impossible. Now, you may not agree with this, and it may not be true of you. And if it's not, you don't have to throw a hymn book at me. You can just say, I don't agree with that. I'll tell you what I observe about us. I observe that our expectation of God is He is going to bless our obedience. And there's nothing wrong with that. Our expectation of God is He's going to save our soul. He is going to save her. There's nothing we can do about ourselves. We believe that God is going to heal us when we're sick, and God is going to help us in our time of need. I believe that we believe those things. Every one of those things is true, but guess what? God is greater than those four things. God wants to do something that makes everybody go, whoa, what just happened? See, God is amening. See, I'm excited about that. We need to realize that God wants to do something that causes everybody at your work to go, whew. God wants to do something in your Sunday school class that makes everybody go, whew. God wants to do something, but you know what? God has done his part, and you know who he's waiting on? Amen. Southern Baptists. Amen. That are too religious to be any good to God. Because all we want is God to save us, bless us, heal us, and help us. And that's not how the kingdom spread. Look in your Bible in Matthew. We're going back to Matthew 19. They're going to look at a passage in Matthew 17. So you can just leave Luke. We're going back to Matthew because we want to look at the impossible. My first point I didn't bother to mention was God uses the ordinary to do the impossible. But my second point is God does the impossible for the ordinary. Now, look in your Bible in Luke 19. I'm going to begin reading in Matthew 19, verse 23. We're done with Luke for today. All right, this is the word of impossible. And man, I know we're Southern Baptists, and I know that we have to be respectful, but it even makes me want to go outside and shout about what we're fixing to read right now. Now, you're talking about the impossible. This is in verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." All right? Now, the reason he said that was, in the day and the time in which this was written, they believed that riches was a sign of the blessings of God. So they also believed that when you tithe, that you were going to be blessed again. So what they believed was, they believed that riches, that money, was a double blessing from God. All right, that's what they believe. All right, it's not true, but that's what they believe. Money is just a tool. It is a thing. It's neither holy or unholy. It depends on what we do with it. So in verse 24, Jesus said, "Again, I say it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." All right? The reason I believe that's in the Bible is because it is easy to trust in riches. It is easy to trust in what you have, what you see, and what you can do. Then in verse 25, when the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished. All right? They were like, "Oh, what did he say? He has misspoken. That's not right, Lord. You have messed up." And they asked this question, "Who then can be saved?" They were so sure these guys with money were so saved. They were like, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, "With men, this is impossible." That means not to be done. All right? It's not to be done. "But with God, all things are possible." Now listen. When it says possible, if you study that in the Greek dictionary, that word specifically means it is possible with someone. The emphasis in the original language is not on the word impossible. The emphasis is on with God. With God, with God, with God. Now, I want to repeat myself. The difference between a saved person and a lost person is the divine. Woo! Man, I don't know how I'm doing that, but I'm so excited about it. The divine. Now, I want to ask you something. Who's living inside of you? 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 All right, then let's show it. There needs to be some evidence of that. Listen, I have asked, and I believe it's going to happen in 2019. I've been talking about this for a good while. I asked that our children, that's 1st through 6th grade, our youth, that's 7th through 12th grade, I asked that these guys be given a project they cannot do without God. I'm going to tell you something. I am sick and tired of us having these services, and when school is out, we give these guys survival, and we never see them again. And listen, you can walk away from religion. You cannot walk away from the divine. It is time that we as a church make the decision. We're going to strive with God to be an example for these children about what the divine means. But it is also time that we join with them and say, guys, that God that you accepted when you were 8 by faith, when you genuinely placed your faith in Him, He is wanting you to join Him in doing the impossible. Listen, we need to pray about this card. I've got my 3 things written down here that I know the Lord said to me. But when I was praying about it, the Lord said, don't put your pen down yet. So I know that the Lord is going to add to my list. I'm actually kind of excited about it. The things that I put down may have been things that I already knew. But God is saying, don't give up. Don't put your pen down yet. And folks, listen. We have an opportunity, but at the same time, an obligation to make sure that individuals, men, women, boys, and girls, experience the divine. I want to say it again. The difference is the divine. That's the difference. The divine. Is our life evidence of the divine, or is it evidence of religion? And we have to make sure that we will not compromise and we will not be satisfied until we see the divine. I would offer to you that the parable that Jesus tells about the farmer, he tells about this farmer, and this farmer has had a really good year. And man, if you've ever farmed, you're really thankful for a good year, because you know not every year is going to be good. And so this guy's had a really good year, and he said, you know what? I think I'm going to pull my barns down and build bigger barns so I can store all my crops and all my goods. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's the problem. The problem is when he says, and I say to my soul, so you have laid up many goods for many years. Take it easy, man. Eat, drink, and be happy. But you know what God said to him? He said, fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself. He will not be rich toward God. Listen, if God does the extraordinary, the impossible for the ordinary, we have to make sure that we don't mistake the blessings for having a true life-changing relationship with Him. And I want to ask you something. If you and I are going to take this question seriously, what is God inviting you to join Him in doing in 2019? You better get ready. It's going to lead you to a lost soul. It is impossible for us to join the God who said His Son came to earth to seek and to save that which was lost, me have a relationship with Him, and not share the gospel with anybody. You can get ready. You can just mark it down. And listen, if you're sitting there and you're saying, I'm not going to do that, what you're saying is, God, I don't care what you ask me to do. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. So we can just mark it down. We're going to be sharing the gospel. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, this is a good verse for today, says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's Matthew 10:28. And I want to ask you something. Are we obsessed with the wrong thing? Now, I'm not giving any personal illustrations here, but is anybody in here, and I'm not saying I've done this, considered on January the 1st making a New Year's resolution to put some pants, get in shape? Listen, I told you I wasn't going to give an illustration. Should I do it? You know why I have these pants on this morning? The other ones I tried to put on, man. I'm going to have to put a slit over here just to even get them close to buttoning. I don't know what happened. Man, last time I put those pants on, I have a distinct memory of wearing them. Not this morning. I was like, goodness gracious. Whew. Can I get a witness? But the witness is, when's the last time we did something for our soul? When's the last time we said, man, goodness, I need to do a little something about this, right? And you know what I want us to make for our New Year's resolution? I know y'all know this is coming. The information's on back of your bulletin. Listen, we've reached the point in the good old United States of America that if people don't see God at work around us, I feel like a broken record, and it's not that I don't think you believe me. But if we do not figure out where God is at work around us and join Him, this building that many people, I've been giving 16 years. There's people in here been giving to the building fund longer than that. This place is going to be something other than a church. You can statistically mark it down. The church in America is dying. It is actually dead, but it is dying. It is dying. Every Sunday, numerous churches sing how great thou art, turn out the lights, go out the door, and never step foot in that church again because it is dead. The reason the church is dying is not because Jesus didn't die on the cross. It's not because Jesus is not at work around us. It's because we have torn our barns down and built bigger barns. We have made the thing that is not the main thing the main thing. And the world said, I could do that at home. But listen, you're not going to experience the divine unless you have a relationship. You can't have a relationship if you look at a church that's filled with people that struggle with all the same sins that the world struggles with. Because when the world looks at us, the world will say, well, they ain't doing no better than I am. Certainly don't want to go up there and be made to feel bad about not giving 10% of my income. I'll just stay home. And what we have to realize is, in America, it's reached the place the responsibility is now on us. It's now on us. We have to acknowledge, in my 56 years on planet Earth, the church in the United States of America has changed. Has changed. Listen, I was saved in 1972. Thank you, Jesus. It has nothing to do with me. Thank you, Jesus. The highest number of baptisms the Southern Baptist Convention ever had was 1974. Guess what it's done every year since 1974? Gone down. And listen, we don't do a good enough job, in my humble opinion, counseling with people before they're baptized. And if you take the number of people, and I'm just saying this, it's not. But if you take the number of baptisms that are really a second or a third baptism out, the number is not decreasing. It's in a nosedive. It could not be going down any faster. We say we have God living inside of us. We say He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. And we're like, don't. And what we have to realize is it is our responsibility to join God. But God is not going to ask us to do what we already want to do. It don't work like that. I don't know why, but it don't work like that. God puts us in a spot and we have to go, I don't know. Do I really want to make that much of a sacrifice? Do I really? Listen, the father of our faith is the Lord. Our example in the Old Testament is Abraham. My favorite thing about Abraham is not Genesis chapter 12 where God speaks His blessing to him. And man, we're all a direct descendant of that blessing. Every saved person is. My favorite part is in chapter 11. His dad just dies. This dude's standing at a crossroads. He can go back home and have everything he ever wanted in life because his dad just died. All the land, all the cows, all the sheep, all the goats, everything. And God says, hey, you want to go on a journey? And this dude's got to decide. He can go forward and go with God, not to receive a blessing, but to see what his descendants are going to get. And he's got to choose. He's got to choose between the spiritual and the flesh. And how difficult is it to make that decision? And this dude had to make a choice. He's standing at a crossroad. He can load him up and say, boy's dad died. We're going back. It's all mine. Or he can say, let's go see what God wants to do. What do you want to do? Amen. What do you want to do? I want you to answer that question. It doesn't matter to me. I have to answer for myself. What do you want to do? Out loud on three. One, two, three. Well, then let's go. Let's go. But it's not going to happen us sitting here telling God what we will and won't do. It's not going to happen when we think God is not going to ask me to be uncomfortable. It's not going to happen when we say, God, don't ask me to make a sacrifice. Now, come on. Come on. You know, hey, I agreed to go to Sunday school one time a month, and if that's not good enough, then, you know, it's not how it works. It's not how it works. Listen, when God shows up, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. You're going to make a very hard, difficult choice, and it's not going to be easy, but you're going to wish you did. You're going to wish you had. Listen, when we talk about this question, what is God inviting you to join him in doing in 2019? I don't count how many times this happens to me. I don't know, but it's happened more than once. Somebody knows they're dying. They know they're dying. They know beyond any shadow of a doubt their life is over. And they'll say somewhere along these lines to me these words. When I was a kid, God called me to blank. And I didn't do it. What do I do now? Do you know that's the saddest thing that can be said about us at the end of our life? I know what God wanted me to do, and I didn't do it. And what's funny, in the times that that's happened, nobody's ever said, oh, no, by the way, it was worth it. By the way, I'm glad I didn't do what God says. Listen, anybody in this room headed there? Anybody in this room know what God called you to do? And man, your friends wouldn't go along with it. You wouldn't be able to, and you just said, no, I'm not going to do it. I want to tell you something. We just read the passage. At some point, God's going to say, this is it. Your soul is required of you today. And it does not matter, and there's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with fame. There's nothing wrong with fortune. There's nothing wrong with hobbies. There's nothing wrong with it till it becomes our God. But at that moment, whatever we said, I'm not doing that. Those things that we were so proud of on this earth, those things that we strive to have, the sacrifices that we made to get them, those things are going to just before our eyes and be gone. And we're going to have to turn around and we're going to have to look at that Jesus that died for us on the cross and say, I thought that stuff was important. Don't be that person. All right. Aren't you glad you came today? This is a good sermon to end the year on because y'all are like, man, is it 2019 yet? All right. So turn back to Matthew chapter 17 because it just gets better in my humble opinion. You'll have to, you know. Those of you that know me have probably heard me say this. I know good preaching when I hear it, and I don't always hear it when I preach, but I'm going to tell y'all, this is good preaching today. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Matthew 17. Let's look at something else that's impossible. In 14 through 21 of Matthew 17, God does the impossible through the faithful. Here we go. Here's the invitation. In verse 14, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, and he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. All right, text, the context. You know, a text without a pretext is a context. You know where the Jesus and three of his disciples had been? Mount of Transfiguration. They had just seen they had just seen the Lord Jesus remove his humanity and let them see his divinity. Right? I mean, they had let he had let the veil down. And man, they wanted to build altars and have church. Remember, if you read that in Matthew 17, man, they come down the mountain. They've had this mountaintop experience with God. They know he's and they walk right up on a problem they can't solve. Man. Right up on a problem they can't solve. So, this is what Jesus said in verse 17. All right. Now, let's make sure that we, collectively nor individually, fall into verse 17. All right. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. All right? So the first thing he says to them, talking to his disciples, the first thing he said to them is, you're faithless. All right? And because you're faithless, you are perverse. How long shall I be with you? And how long shall I bear with you? And then Jesus says the five greatest words of ministry. I've got them bolded, highlighted, and underlined in my notes. I know that we don't all read out of the same translation, but what does your Bible say? Bring him here to me. What do we do with our problems? You know what Jesus says to our problem? Bring them here to me. I offer to you, we like our problems. I offer to you that sometimes it's not what a friend we have in Jesus, it's what a friend we have in our problems. The reason I say that is we won't bring them to him. Because we like them, obviously. When are we going to bring them to him? When? That's a question. How about now? Listen, if you are going to ask God, what is he inviting you to join him in 2019, you better get ready to bring thing after thing after thing after thing to him. Because if I can do it without him, I don't need him. Right? But if I can't do it, then what am I going to do with the can't? Bring it to him. Bring it to him. All right? So he says, bring him here to me. This is how the impossible happens. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then, verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately. I love that. They didn't ask in front of the group. You know, now they got their feelings hurt. They've been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They've seen God. And now they're down, and now they can't do nothing. And so they want to talk privately. Have you ever wanted to whisper, amen? Right? Yeah, I have. So anyway, y'all are being very religious now, and I appreciate that. Jesus said to them privately, hey, man, he said, why couldn't we cast him out? And you know what Jesus said? Because of your unbelief. And that word means the lack of acknowledgement of Christ. Ooh, make you pull your toes up in your shoes, won't it? Anybody got this notion, I can't do it? Anybody got the notion God doesn't do the impossible? He does. He does. He does. And then notice what he says. He says, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if, that's a condition, you have faith as a mustard seed. Now, let's look real good at what Matthew says. He didn't say, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed. He said, if you have faith as a mustard seed. Now, a mustard seed is something that is about as small as dust. It is extremely small. But Jesus said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, because what happens when you plant a mustard seed? It grows and becomes this big old bush. And so what Jesus said is, if you have a faith that grows, no matter how small it starts, if you have a faith that grows, then, he said, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. But I want to add, your mustard seed, my mustard seed, our mustard seed is planted in the ground of impossible. Impossible. Because if you and I think there's any possible way we can do it without him, we'll never need him. We have to be at the place where we are honest to goodness thought is, God, if you don't do this, it's not going to happen. Now listen, if you don't know the Lord, I'm not saying, if a person doesn't know the Lord, that'll scare him to death. But how can I say that I honestly, and I do believe this, that if I killed over dead right now, boom, before my head hit that ground back there and all of y'all collectively went, I'd be in heaven with Jesus. Amen. How can I believe that and not believe this? How can I say I believe that and not believe this? I don't think it's possible. But notice the work. Don't we wish that was that verse 21 was not in this? Because man, it would be good. Man, we would just quote this all the time. But verse 21, he said, however, this kind, right? The hard one. The tough ones, the impossible. This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, you think about those two words and think about how much sense this makes. Prayer, the purpose of prayer is to be transformed. We don't pray to give God a list of things we don't think he already knows about. We don't pray to tell God who's sick or tell God who died. That's not why we pray. We pray so that we can be transformed, all right? So if we're going to have a faith that is capable of accomplishing the impossible, it starts with transformation. What we have to acknowledge is if I am standing here and I am facing the impossible, to get over here where the possible is, it's going to be a period of transformation. I offer to you, people don't want to be transformed. They just want to go to heaven when they die. And because of that, guess what we don't see? That was not a hard question. Y'all come on. Y'all know I like audience participation. We don't want to be transformed. We just want to go to heaven. I just want to live my life, do what I want to do. I'll be a good person. I won't steal nothing. I won't kill nothing. I won't commit adultery. I just want to go to heaven when I die. And the Lord says, you want to see the impossible? It starts with transformation. And then the second one is fasting. You know what the purpose of fasting in the Bible is? To see what controls you. And so you're talking about this transformation that's going to happen, and then you're talking about what controls you. Now, I think all of us would agree, in order for our denomination as a denomination to be dying, there are pockets inside of it where this is not true, but collectively as a whole, God is not in charge. Collectively as a whole, God is not in control. Amen? And listen, we can't do anything about the church in any direction from here. But guess what we can do something about? This one. And we can say, God, I want you to be in charge. But listen, if God's in charge, things are going to change. I mean, we're going to get back to some things that it's been a minute since Southern Baptists have made the top priority. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I want to ask you, I know the answer, but I want to ask you, I want to ask every person in this room, this is the invitation. Do you have faith? I believe you do. There's a lot of people in this room. I mean, I see how you live your life. I see, and I just look and go, whew, you know, it's a good thing they don't know me as well as I know them. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, you just know. I mean, you know how people live their life. You know the decisions they make, and you know that they have faith. But I want to ask you to personally, in your life of faith, answer the question. I want 2019 for all of us to be the year where it's just like, wow, look what God did. I mean, is there anything greater at the end of this year than we can say, then look what God did? Man. But I want to tell you that as a staff, we're going to answer this card. We're going to ask God through prayer to tell us what he wants to do through us, and I'll let you know the answer. I want to challenge the deacons to get together and pray till you know the answer as that question. I want to challenge every Sunday school class to get together and pray until you know the answer to that question. I want to ask every ministry team to get together and pray until you know the answer to that question. I want to ask every committee, get together and pray until you know the answer to that question. Because this is what I started with, I told you, and this is what I'm going to end with. The evidence of the divine is the impossible. That's the evidence of the divine, is the impossible. Is God here? Is God present in your life? Is God present in your family? Is God present in your ministry? The proof of that is not our words. The proof of that is the impossible. When we go into this time of invitation, my question to us, and believe you me, I have wrestled with this question and I've enjoyed it greatly, and I don't fully know the answer to it, and I don't make any bones about that. Do we know the impossible? And then are we willing to do it? And each one of us has to answer the question. My fear is that we've gotten over God. And my thought is, what's going to bring us back to Him is an impossible task. And I just want to say this, and then I'm going to pray. I'll use myself. If I'm not determined to know where God's at work, and I'm not determined to join Him, that is a greater reflection on me than any words I could say about how much I love Jesus. Will you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before You, God, You are that astounding, amazing, holy, righteous, powerful God of the universe. You are the God who spoke and created everything from time to eternity. And God, it is not even possible for me to even say, place any limit on You. But God, we can place limits on what You do in us. And God, I pray that right now we will make the decision that we're going to commit to pray, and then we're going to commit to believe that You are going to use us to do the impossible. God, I know there's doubters. I know there's haters. I know there's people that just want to go to heaven when they die. And I know this has been an extremely long 45 minutes for them. But God, for those that will, God, I pray that You would speak to their heart. And God, I pray that You would reveal to them what truly impossible thing You want to do through their life. Lord, we love You. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.